All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 25.
We are continuing this study of things that a church needs to set in order. And again, I've thought about the things that Paul told Titus. He told Titus, "Titus, I'm leaving you behind to set some things in order." And I've been thinking about things that are important for a church. And I think I've preached 13 messages in this series, and my thoughts have changed. Eventually, I'm going to get to some specific things about the church and the church's operation and all of that. I've not been able to get there yet. I've talked about baptism and a few things like that. But this just keeps hanging on my heart. The fact that we need to understand that the church, that Jesus is coming again. That Jesus is coming soon. And that's a thought that we should keep in our minds at all times. When you think about the New Testament is full that Jesus came the first time, that Jesus ascended to be with His Father, and that Jesus is coming again. All of the New Testament is looking forward to Jesus coming again. While His disciples were on this earth, they asked Him a question when He was on the Mount of Olives, and they asked Him, "When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus went into what is known as the Olivet Discourse and began to explain to them the signs of the end of time and the signs of what it would be like when He would return. So as we think about that, we want to understand that our ministry as a church needs to be with the mindset that Jesus is coming again. I mean, that should be what serves us. It should be what is the focal point of all that we do, that Jesus is coming again. And then we need to keep in mind that not only is He coming again, but it could be today. Now, I'm going to give you a lengthy reading this morning. And I don't normally do this. This is more than I normally read. But Matthew 25 verses 1 through 30. That's not the entire chapter. But there are two parables here that I want to talk about today. There's the parable of the 10 virgins. And there is the parable about the talents. And we're going to read all of that and then we're going to talk about those two things. Because Jesus is trying to encourage His followers to understand. As a matter of fact, that The phrase that Jesus repeats is found in verse 13. "Watch ye therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And so Jesus continually warns them, continues to bring that thought about, that Jesus is coming again, and it could be today. You need to watch, because you don't know when it's going to happen. In other places He said, remember, He comes as a thief in the night. If the good man of the house would have known and watched the thief would have come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. He would have protected his home if he would have known, but he didn't know when the thief was coming, so he was unable to protect his house. So the words of Jesus are always to His followers, "Watch, be ready, prepare. I'm coming again, and you're not going to know when it's going to happen. So you need to be ready at all times." So in order to explain that truth, Jesus tells His disciples of these two parables. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So He's going to share these with them. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy from yourselves.' And while they went to buy them, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. For thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not shut sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talents in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is mine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you see in these 2 parables that Jesus is talking to his followers about being prepared for his return. Now, you also notice that in the parable of the virgins, there were 5 wise and there were 5 unwise. In the parable of the talents, there were 2 that utilized their talents, and there's 1 that didn't. And so we're going to see the examples that we learn from this today. Really what we're looking at is those who are not prepared. In both of these instances, the first, the bridegroom tarried his coming. In the second, the man gave the talents and then he left for a while. What you do in the good man's absence, what do you do in the absence of Jesus is what we're looking at today. You see, the 10 virgins, what they did while the bridegroom tarried is what made the difference. Those that were giving the talents, what they did while the good man was absent is what made the difference. So your preparedness for the return is what Jesus is trying to get them to see. He's gone away for a period of time. And his angels told his disciples, this same Jesus who you saw ascend to the Father is going to come again in like manner. So there is the promise that Jesus Christ is going to return. But what are you doing in the absence of Jesus? That's the key. So let's think about the parable of the 10 virgins. I listened to a message this week by John MacArthur. It was 55 minutes long. So, no doubt you can get into the parable of the 10 virgins and you can go in depth with that and talk about a lot of different things. If he preached for 55 minutes just on the parable of the 10 virgins, I'm going to get 2 parables in a lot less time. So we're talking about broad brushstrokes here. We're not going to get in depth as he did, but there's just some things that we want to keep in mind about this. Okay? The first thing we want to understand is that a wedding is taking place. One thing you'll notice, the bride is not present. So this is not talking about the bride, in particular. This is talking about the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins, their job was, these were the bridesmaids, and they were chosen to be bridesmaids at the time during the Jewish weddings because of course they were, They were because of their virginity and then also because of their friendship to the bride. You know, they were chosen to be bridesmaids, but let's just understand they had a job to do. And what their job was the marriage ceremony in the Jewish family could take up to a week. Okay, and one of the last things that they did was the bridegroom would come to the bride's home or the place appointed, and he would come and take his bride to their home. And the bridesmaids in this instance, their job was to light the way. Many times this would take place in the evening. Now, we want to remember that the day in that day was not like the day today, where, you know, we have street lamps and we have headlights on our cars and we have flashlights, you know, and all that. We don't have those things. So they had to have some things to light their way. In particular, they had these torches that would light the way. The torches were some cloth or some other combustible material put on the end of a pole. They had some kind of wire around it, and then the oil, they would take that material, and they would dip it in the oil, and then they would light that, and that torch would be what would light their way. And so their job was to light the way. They were to be there when the bride and groom was united. And so when the groom came to get his bride, they were there lighting the way. They were to wait for the bridegroom. But you notice, during this time, the groom, it says, tarried his arrival. And it was about midnight. It was not a time when the groom was anticipated to come. Again, earlier in the evening is when this event would probably take place. But in this particular instance, the bridegroom tarried his coming. And what did the virgins do? Well, it says that while the bridegroom tarried his coming, that they slumbered and they slept. Now, there's a lot of people that talk about this, and they would use this time to talk about the fact that, see, there you're sleeping and you're slumbering while you're waiting on the groom. Well, let's keep this in mind. Did Jesus put inside the parable, did he reprimand the virgins here for their slumbering and their sleeping? There is no reprimand there. One of the things that's important to do when you're reading a parable is not to put in more than what's there. Jesus tells us the important information that he wants us to know. Let's remember something. Slumber is good. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse number 2, he giveth his beloved sleep. So Jesus doesn't reprimand them here for sleeping. Again, they were on the job. They were where they needed to be. They were doing what they should have been doing. But because, again, it's midnight. What does most normal people do at midnight? Unless you're working midnight term. You know, most people, midnight, they're hopefully asleep. Especially in that day when there was no lights, they would be more likely to be asleep at midnight. In today's society, you know, they're not likely to be asleep at midnight. They're more likely to be using their phone, you know, in their bedroom, playing their video games. So they're not as likely to be asleep now as they were at that time, at midnight they were asleep. So let's remember, Jesus doesn't reprimand them because of their sleep. So it's not the fact that they were asleep that Jesus had an issue here. There was a different issue, which we'll talk about in just a second. So let's think about this. Let's think about the fact that, what were they doing, the virgins? They were going on with their routine of life. But let's remember this, that we do need to perform the routine of life. Let's think about this. As we're waiting on the arrival of Christ, we're not supposed to. Jesus didn't call us to go up on some mountain somewhere and sell all of our goods and go up and sit on the top of some mountain somewhere and look and wait for his return. That's not what he told us to do. Now, there have been some people throughout history that have thought that that's what they were supposed to do, and they have done that. But let's remember that Jesus didn't call us to just sit around and wait. He told us to occupy until he comes. He told us to be busy. He told us to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. The routine of life. We have to live. We're involved in the routine of life. So that's the example that Jesus is giving here, the ten virgins. They did what was normal to do. They went and they slumbered and they slept. They went along with the routine of life. And remember this. The routine of life is where you can serve others. Like we made a statement earlier, the best way or a great way to love your neighbor as yourself is to care for those that are sick. So if you're going about life caring for others, you're doing what Jesus asked you to do. Continue with the routine of life. Let's always remember that. Jesus needs good doctors. Jesus needs good CPAs. Jesus needs good teachers. Jesus needs good coal miners and whatever it is, bridge builders, and whatever it is that we do, Jesus needs those. Let's keep that in mind. To be good examples for Him out in the world. It's okay to go along with the normal routine of life. So, again, remember, it's not them going along with the normal routine of life that Jesus recommends. But we do notice that the bridegroom carried his coming, and he came in an hour when they did not expect him to come. Let's remember this. This is the point that Jesus is trying to remind us. The bridegroom came at midnight. He came in an hour when they did not expect him. So Jesus is going to return in an hour when you don't expect him. So the important thing is, how are you preparing for that return? In our example here, Jesus gives an example of 10 virgins. You see, he tells us to watch you therefore, right, in verse number 13, because we do not know in the hour when he would come. So he gives us the parable of the 10 virgins. He says there's 5 that are wise and there's 5 that are unwise. Okay? 5 that are wise and 5 that are unwise. Let's think about this. Notice they all anticipated or looked for the groom's arrival. They all anticipated. Even though 5 of them were unwise, they still were thinking about. They knew the bride was going to come. They were thinking about the fact that, you know what, he's going to come one day. They knew that he was going to come. So it's not the fact that they were unaware that the groom was about to come. They knew the groom was about to come. They were doing the same thing as the others. The unwise and the wise virgins, they were both doing the same thing, right? They had their torches. They were waiting their arrival. And they slumbered and slept. So that part of the preparation for the groom's arrival is, there's no difference between those. So, but there is a difference. Because Jesus said 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were unwise. So what makes the difference? The difference is this. The wise had oil and the unwise did not. What are we looking at here? Who are the unwise and what's the difference between the unwise and the wise virgins? The unwise are those who have made a profession of faith, but they have not properly prepared. They have not been born again. They have not received grace. They've not received a new heart. They've not been changed. They've put on the outwards of religion. They've put on the appearance of religion. They put on, they're trying to act the part and play the part. They want people to think that they're awaiting the groom's arrival. And they even think themselves that they're awaiting the groom's arrival. They even think they're prepared for the groom's arrival. But they lack one thing. They lack the oil. Because you see, when the cry was given that the bridegroom was coming, their lamps went out. It's because, think about this, mere outward religion has no illuminating power. Mere outward religion has no illuminating power. Trying to just come to church, that's not going to light your way into heaven. Living a good moral life, that's not going to illuminate your way into heaven. You see, the light that you have as an individual, as a human, only lights so much. But Jesus said this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So you could be thinking, yeah, I know Jesus is coming again. And yeah, I know that Jesus is coming again soon. And I want to go to heaven, and I think that I'm doing everything the best that I can. That's not sufficient. Because the Bible says, except you repent, you're going to perish. But confession, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And unless you've been born again and have the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit living in your heart, you are not prepared. Jesus gives some more examples of this in the book of Matthew, chapter number 22. The book of Matthew, chapter number 22, he talks about the one who came to the wedding but was not dressed in the proper wedding garment. Matthew 22, verse number 8 says, this day of evening with service, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore in the highways, and as many as you shall find bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He did not have on the righteousness of Christ, what that wedding garment represents. He was still trying to stand there in his own righteousness, in his own goodness, in his own good deeds. And he didn't have the righteousness of Christ. And he came and said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him in the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. There was a man that tried to come in on his own merits. He was not allowed in. He was not properly prepared. He did not have on the wedding garments. Remember this, there are those that do all they can to make themselves prepared. But your own works, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Let's understand that. The works of righteousness that you do are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. That is not what makes you acceptable unto God. You repenting and you believing in Jesus Christ and you receiving the imputed righteousness of Christ, that is what makes you acceptable. When you have been born again is what makes you ready. When the Holy Spirit comes inside of your heart and makes you alive, that is what prepares you for the groom's return, not your own works. And you know, let's look over Matthew chapter 13. Because to me, these are some words that cause me to ponder. Listen to this parable. The first of the 33rd verse, 14. First of the 24. And another parable put him forth saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then had the tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Here's the thing. That's talking about today. That's talking about people that are sitting in the congregation of a church. And they're not born again. They have the outward exercise of religion. They come to church. They think that they want to go to heaven. But they've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never repented of their sins. And the statement is made, should we rip them up and tear them out? No, leave them there. Leave them there, because if we rip out the tares, we may rip out the wheat also. Which lets us know that there's some that's going to be sitting in congregations who are tares. They're going to come to church every Sunday. They're going to have the outworks of religion right. They're not going to be saved. When the harvest is made, they're going to be gathered together because they're tares, and they're going to be cast into the fire. And the wheat is going to be gathered into the barn. Listen, those five wise and five unwise virgins. The five wise virgins had the oil. They had been born again and they were prepared because they were trusting in the Lord for their salvation. And when the bridegroom came, they were prepared and they went in with the bridegroom. The five unwise, because they were depending on their own works and their own self, and they had just their own outward life, but they had no inward life because they had no oil. They had to go buy the oil. And when they came back, the bridegroom wouldn't open unto them. They were not allowed to go in. They were left outside. Listen, folks. Are you wise or are you unwise? You see, the difference will be known by the provision that you make for your future home. Here's what some commentators had to say about the unwise virgins. Hence, I cannot restrict this part of the story to deliberate hypocrites. I regard the foolish virgins of those who had some feelings of attachment to Christ and certain impulses of Christ's word to which they yielded at the time, but they were not constant. Their emotion was a real thing. They were emotional about it. When they were acting upon it, you could not call them hypocrites, but it was not the right thing. And what happened when they came and they knocked on the door and they said, "Let us in"? Well, the bridegroom did not accept them, right? He refused to acknowledge them. What business had they there? The virgins were to give light with their lamps. They had not done it. Why should they share the feast? They had failed in that which gave this place. What title had they to the feast? The virgins of the feast were virgins who accompanied the bridegroom. They had not done so. They were not admitted. But even the faithful ones had forgotten the coming of Christ. Let's make sure that we are prepared and we are thinking about the coming of Christ. You see, the difference will be made by the provision you make for your future home. Remember, the oil cannot be bought. The oil cannot be bought. And listen to these words that the bridegroom had to say. But he answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Which of those are you today? Are you a wise virgin? Or an unwise? Watch. Watch. For you know not which hour the Lord doth come. Are you prepared? Let's think about very quickly the parable of the man traveling. Okay? This parable speaks of service. The previous parable proves the difference between true believers and mere professors. This parable speaks of the service of those who are devoted to Christ. The devotedness which flowed from their knowledge of the Master, counted upon the love that they had for Him and how that they knew Him. They labored and they were rewarded. This is the true character and the spring of service in the church. You know the Master, you love the Master, you care for the Master, so therefore you serve the Master. And when you serve the Master, you gain 5 pounds more. He gave you 2 talents, you gained 2 talents more. You love Him and you serve Him with a pure heart. Remember this, when you are a worker, you will be rewarded. Work because you know that Jesus is coming again. But also remember this, it's not important about how many talents you get. It's not about how many talents that you gain. It's not, well, this person over here has 5 talents, and this person over here has 2. If you read the account, Jesus had the same words of commendation for the one that gained 5 talents and the one that gained 2. He didn't make any difference between the two. He didn't say, "Oh, well, you should have done as much as that guy did over there, but that guy got 5 and you only got 2. Jesus didn't say that. He told the one that had five, you gained 5 talents. I gave you 5, you gained 5 more. You've been faithful over a little. I'll make you ruler over... You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. The same thing with one that has 2. I gave you 2. You gained 2 more. You've been faithful over what I gave you. You've been faithful in that little. And I'm going to give you much. I'm going to reward you much. Let's remember this. Quit making a difference about, well, if that person over there was doing as much as me, then we'd be a whole lot better off. Listen, quit worrying about what everyone else is doing. That's unimportant. You worry about what God's called you to do. And you be faithful in what God's called you to do. Remember this, every man is going to give an account of himself to God. You're not going to give an account for that other person. So don't worry about what that other person is doing. You worry about what God has called you to do. Because God rewarded them both equally. He didn't make a difference between the two. Remember that. Please. But we have so much of that. But let's remember that he gave a warning to the wicked and the slothful servant. He cast him in the outer darkness. This man's heart was known by his opinion of the master. He pretends he knew him. But if he had, he would have had a true affection for him. He would have had faith in him. And he would have observed his commandments. And he would have prepared or appeared altogether lovely to him. And of an amiable character. And not in such a light as he represents him. Notice what he said. The one who gained nothing, what did he have to say to him? He said, I found out that you were an austere man. Okay? And I knew, I was afraid, and I knew that you reaped where you had not sown. And so he condemns the man who had given him the talent. Instead of having a good positive opinion of him. Here's what he let it be known. He makes it clear that this man was ignorant of him. Or he had never said that he was a hard, severe, or austere man. One very difficult of being pleased, cruel, and uncompassionate to his servant. See, this is what he's doing. He's accusing the master. Listen, you're cruel. Listen, you're not compassionate to your servants. You will unjustly hold from them what was due unto them. And he rigorously exacted service that could not be performed by them. So, in those words, I knew who you were, that you were a hard man and an austere man. He was accusing that man. It lets you know that this individual did not know the master. He did not know the love of the master, of the one that was giving the gifts. So you know that this is again talking about one that is not saved. It's one that doesn't know the master. Let's think about this. Let's remember Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12. That we all are going to give an account of ourselves to God. Let's remember that fact. You are going to give an account of yourself to God. I'm going to give an account of myself to God. He's going to ask me what I have done with what He's given me. He's going to ask you what you have done with what He's given you. Remember this also, that in the last days men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Remember in the last days that men will be scoffers, saying, where is the promise of His coming? As a church, we must keep in mind Jesus is coming again. He could come today. We must watch. You must watch. For you know not in what hour your Lord doth come. Tim McGraw sang a song, Live Like You Were Dying. I have the lyrics to that song. He talks about the moment when the man saw the x-rays and heard the news. How does it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what you do? And he said, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.2 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I loved deeper. I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness I'd been denied. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. He said, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't. And I became a friend would like to have. All of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went 3 times that year, I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book, and I took a good long hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. Then the next phrase is, like tomorrow was a gift, and you've got eternity. To think about what you do with it. What could you do with it? What can I do with it? What would I do with it? What would you do if you were living like you were dying? The thing about this song is this song, for the most part, talks about all the physical things, the things to do on this earth. They talk nothing about making preparations for eternity. And the thing about it is, what you can do on this earth, that's going to pass away one day. What's really going to matter is what you've done to prepare yourself for eternity. The bridegroom's coming. Are you prepared? Listen, you are living like you are dying. Because man is born to die. Every day we live, we're one step closer to our eternity. 20 years ago, I became the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I'm 20 years closer to eternity than I was then. One day I'm going to wake up, I'm going to be gone. That little dash between the 2 days, between May 27, 1965, and whatever other day that end date is, that little dash, what did you do with the dash? What I did with the dash after worldly things is not going to matter. What I did for Christ is what's going to last. Listen, we would all do well to live like we're dying. To live like today's our last day upon the earth. And to make preparations for eternity. Because the Son of Man is going to come in an hour that you think not. Jesus is coming again. And it could be today. Have you prepared for eternity? Are you like one of the wise virgins that has found that oil and are carrying that oil with them and are prepared for the bridegroom's return? Or are you like the unwise who have just the outside appearances that are depending upon your own personal life to get you through? You know it's not going to work. Are you utilizing the talents that God has given you to bring forth more talents? Or are you claiming, God, I know you're hard and I know you're going to exact more than what's due? How are you preparing for His return? What are you doing while Jesus is absent? These two parables are talking to all of us today. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, these parables are talking to you. How are you preparing for the Lord's return? You better live like you're dying. You better live like today could be your last day upon this earth. And you better be making preparations for eternity. If you have never repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today's the day of salvation. If you have done that, but you've never begun that walk with Him, you've never been baptized, and you've never joined a church, and you've never started working inside that church, today's the day to do that. Because Jesus is going to come and say, give an account of yourself. Jesus is going to ask you to give an account of your life. And what are you going to say? It's coming. It's coming to you. And it's coming to me. What are you going to say when that comes? Because Jesus is coming soon. He's coming to you. And we as a church, we need to live. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'll add your blessings in these words. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will deal with hearts. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you and they need to be saved, we pray today that you will save them by your grace.
Lord, I pray for those of us who are saved that you will stir our hearts to serve you and be faithful unto you in all things. Just help us to live for you. We thank you for what you've done for us in giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.